Let's return to Genesis 15, verse 6 again, because this is a pivotal verse in the story of Abraham and the history of faith. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, that is God, credited it to him as righteousness. This verse contains the first appearance in Scripture of three more wonderful words: believed, credited, and righteousness. It is one of the most significant verses in the entire Old Testament, a significance confirmed by the fact that it is quoted three times in the New Testament, Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23. Verse 6 answers one of the oldest and most important questions of mankind, voiced long ago by Job in Job 25, verse 4. How then can a man be righteous before God? Well, Abram shows the way. He believed the Lord. He believed. He was full of trust and confidence in God. This Hebrew word literally means, "Amen, it will be so, it is so." Up to now, Abram has had a rather impersonal relationship to the promises. Now he comes to a personal relationship with the God of the promises. The flyer must wait in absolute trust. Ah, but this trust is in a trustworthy person, the absolute absolute. Abram has been realistic about his situation. From a human standpoint, Abram and Sarai were as good as dead as far as parenthood was concerned. But he is now realistic about God, or faithful about his power to deliver on the promise. Abram could have said, "I can't," and been absolutely right. But instead he said, "God can," and that was the focus faith required. Faith is trusting the God who has promised to overcome the present for a new life, as Brueggemann puts it. Ah, that's worth repeating. Faith is trusting the God who has promised to overcome the present for a new life. Or as Jesus put it in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We, the flyers hanging in the gap, exercise trust in the one who has overcome, and we take heart. What then was the result of Abram's faith? It was righteousness, a right relationship and right standing with God, the character or quality of being right or just. Not even Abram had the moral qualities or spiritual stature to be considered righteous on his own before God. This quality could only be realized as a gift, something credited to him by a gracious God. So God took the faith of a spiritually bankrupt, barren Abram, and in exchange absolutely topped up his account with God's own righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 in the Message translation says, "If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is, Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own." Coming into personal relationship with God involves trusting, not trying. We are saved by faith. And walking with God in this relationship is a continuation of the same principle, trusting, not trying. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, part B, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And again in the next chapter, Galatians 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, "Answer this question: Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving, or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God." And the result of our faith is also righteousness, a gift given us by a gracious God. Forgiveness is like taking a bath to get rid of dirt. Righteousness is like putting on suitable clothes that I may be properly dressed. That clothing is Christ. God gives us perfect righteousness by putting us in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, that is God, has made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Like the father of the prodigal son who put the best robe on his son, God puts the best robe on his forgiven children, Christ, our righteousness. We can then be suitable to the Father, fit to be in his presence, and conscious of our suitability, not because of our own goodness, but because God now sees us in Christ, robed in his righteousness. So God does for us what he did for Abraham as a result of faith, a trusting in God to do what he promised. The flyer must never try to catch the catcher. We've been looking at saving faith. Now let's examine justifying grace. Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Then God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? At this point, God answered Abram's request for assurance, how can I know, in verse 8, with an unusual and awesome ceremony, making a covenant, or as it literally is in Hebrew, cutting a covenant. Genesis 15 again, verse 9 to 21. And so he said to him, that is God to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. What God does here would be something familiar to people in Abram's day. Those making a covenant agreement would split sacrificial animals like this, and then both parties would walk through the narrow gap between the pieces, signifying that if they break the terms of this covenant, they will suffer the same fate as these animals. But God alone passes between the pieces, using symbols of smoke and fire to show his presence. In other words, the covenant made here is unilateral. It is not a mutual agreement on equal terms. The divine covenant is initiated by God, promised by God, ratified by God, fulfilled by God alone. Abram's question in verse 8 had been, how shall I know the promises will come true? What was God's answer? By God's own personal guarantee given in this unilateral covenant. The fulfillment of the promises rests entirely on God, not on Abram's goodness or greatness, not on his wealth or his works. By confirming the covenant by himself and walking between the sacrificial pieces alone, God is effectively saying he is willing to be torn apart like those sacrificial animals rather than see his relationship with humanity broken. And that is precisely what happens 2,000 years later. On the cross, Christ's body was broken. A sword was plunged into his side. Nails pierced his hands and feet. God himself took the place of covenant-breaking children of Abram and paid the price we should have paid. Those who, through faith, recognize that Jesus did this for them are made right with God, justified. It is just as if I had never sinned. Romans chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 1. He, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11 in the Message translation reads like this. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master, embracing, body and soul, God's work in doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right. And then you say it right out loud, God has set everything right between him and me. Scripture reassures us, the message goes on to say, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. What the Bible calls sin is essentially man substituting himself for God. And what the Bible calls salvation is essentially God substituting himself for man. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. The focus of God's covenant with Abram looked ahead to Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the promised seed, who would take man's place and pay the penalty for this broken covenant. This covenant, then, is an evidence of grace, a provision by God alone without man's work or merit. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 in the Message translation says, if you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself no matter how hard or long you worked, well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God by God, sheer gift. Down to verses 13 to 16. That famous promise God gave Abraham, that he and his children would possess the earth, was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they are told to do and filling out all the right forms properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer and with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you will never be able to collect. But if there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way, and then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as pure gift. Pure gift. Sheer grace. Lewis Meads wrote, why do we call grace amazing? Grace is amazing because it works against the grain of common sense. Hard-nosed common sense will tell you that you are too wrong to meet the standards of a holy God. Pardoning grace tells you that it's all right in spite of so much in you that is wrong. Realistic common sense tells you that you are too weak, too harassed, too human to change for the better. Grace gives you power to send you on the way to being a better person. Plain common sense may tell you that you are caught in a rut of fate or futility. Grace promises that you can trust God to have a better tomorrow for you than the day you have made for yourself. Let's wrap up this session with a quick summary about covenant assurance. In answer to Abram's "How can I know?" question, God provided his covenant, a unilateral promise extending grace. His covenant is still the answer to our persistent questions, how can? How can the sins of someone like me, who blows it over and over, be forgiven? How can I be sure that God will be there for me, as imperfect as I am? How can I know the promises are true when my reality seems so grim? We know by looking back at the cross, an empty tomb of Christ, with faith. Just as Abram looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promise in the covenant, by faith. Faith bridges the reality gap for us just as for Abraham. A personal trusting in God that he is able and willing to do what we are utterly unable and usually unwilling to do. If our standing with God and our hope for the future depended on our own works or efforts, then we could never be sure we've done enough. But since God himself made the covenant and fulfilled it himself in Christ, we can be absolutely sure. We can know. we can know that our relationship with God is solid. We are members of His forever family. We can know that He will bring to completion the work He has begun in us, even if that work involves considerable pain. We can know that He will carry us through in the meantime. And we can know that the future He promised will come, even if the waiting seems to go on forever. We, the flyers, like Abram, wait in absolute trust, knowing that the catcher will catch us.